Welcome to Emmaus. Glad you're here, man. I love having baptisms at the beginning of service. And that kind of throws a wrench in what we do, but man, that was awesome. I love starting out celebrating Jesus saving lives. There's nothing better than that. Amen, church. Well, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you today. If it's your first time, I want to say a special welcome to you. We are absolutely thrilled you're here checking things out, and we would love a chance to say thanks for visiting. So if you could just take a few minutes, there's a card in the seats in front of you. It says welcome on it. If you wouldn't mind taking that out, filling in the information, you can just drop that in the basket at the end of service. And like I said, really, we just want a chance to say thanks for visiting. So if you do that for us, we would so appreciate that. And typically, if it is your first time, typically we are in a series that bring us verse by verse through books of the Bible. And we're really towards the beginning of a series through the book of Exodus. We just finished chapter 2. Last week. We're taking a break from that today, but next week we'll be right back in chapter 3. Pastor Anderson will be back up here, and we would love to see you back next week as well. But if you have your Bibles, today we are going to be in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally fine. We have Bibles on the carts in the back. If you don't own a Bible at all, please take one of those as our gift to you, or you can just as easily follow along on the screens behind me. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And that reference might not sound familiar, but if you've been in church at any length of time, heard a few sermons, you've probably heard a reference to this. If you've already turned there, you see the heading at the top of your Bible. It says the parable of the Good Samaritan. So like I said, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard that parable or heard it referenced. It's a very popular passage. It's a really cool story that Jesus shares here. And because it's popular. We talk about it a lot. There's a really easy moral application that we find here. It can be like we lose a little bit of the significance, I feel like, due to like we just talk about this a lot. And I feel like we can lose the significance for what Jesus tells us here. Because here's the thing, church, if we really apply what Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it should radically change our lives. It should radically change so much about us. If we really applied what Jesus gives us here, it should change how we interact with people. It should change how we look at people. It should change how we structure our days. It should change how we view the world around us. It should change so much about us. Let's go ahead and dive into that again. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. And I'm going to read this. We'll kind of stop and go as we work our way through. But starting in verse 25, says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. That's a lawyer putting Jesus to the test, which we'll find out, never a good idea. Don't do that. Bad move by this guy. But he's a lawyer, and not in the sense that we think of lawyers today. He was a lawyer for the Old Testament law. So he was an expert in the Old Testament law. The first five books of your Bible, that's the Old Testament law. He was an expert in that, knew everything about it. So this lawyer stands up and puts Jesus to the test by asking him a question. He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. That's a good question. It holds a lot of significance, right? Like, we believe that there is eternal life to be had, and we would want to make sure, like, we get that answer right. Like, this is a good question this guy's asking. It says eternal significance here. This is a big deal. So he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So she's like, hey, you're the expert. You tell me, what do you think? What do you think? This guy answers, verse 27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So essentially this guy says, well, the way I understand it, there's two big things in the law. One, love God with everything that you have, which is straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love God with everything. The second biggest thing, the second most important thing that I see in the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as much as yourself, which comes right from Leviticus 19. So this is what this lawyer, this expert in the law, understands. Two big things in the law: love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus says to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you'll live. Good job. Good answer. You're good to go. You got it right. Well done. And the guy should have stopped there. But he didn't, because he's not that smart. He didn't. He keeps going. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this guy's desiring to justify himself. So what that means is he's trying to make sure that what he's doing is good enough, right? Like, he's doing the right thing. Like, he wants an extra pat on the back here. And I think what's going on is he's pointing to something that we all know is true. And that's that we're never going to measure up to God's standard. Like, I think deep down, this guy knows he's not good enough. Like, he knows the two biggest things are love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself, and as much as this guy might try, he knows that he's probably falling short somewhere. He's probably missing it somewhere, and he wants to know, where am I missing it? So he's seeking to justify himself, seeking to see if what he's doing is good enough. So he says, Jesus, well who's my neighbor then? All right, I get it. I should love God with everything. I understand that. Who's my neighbor then? What he's saying here is who am I supposed to love? Who am I supposed to love? What's the extent of my love for others? What are any boundaries that I need to put up for my love for others? Is there anybody that I need to make sure that I include? Or sometimes we wonder, is there anybody that I should exclude? Can I exclude anybody from my love? How much do I have to love other people to be good enough? Again, he's looking for like the bare minimum here. Like, we do this. I'll speak for myself. I do this. If there's something that I'm not really interested in, my wife can vouch for this. If there's something that I'm not really into or don't really want to do, I'm only doing the bare minimum. Like, if I've just left to myself apart from conviction from the Holy Spirit, I'm just doing the bare minimum. If there's something that I'm like, I really don't want to do this, I'm not going to throw everything into that. Like, I'm going to do the bare minimum. What's good enough? If there's a good enough standard, I'm going to find that and then I'm going to stop. That's what this guy's trying to do. What's good enough? What's good enough for loving other people? That's what this guy's asking. So Jesus answered as he often does with the story. So let's read the story all the way through and then we'll spend the rest of our time talking about that. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So Jesus tells this story about a guy traveling down what would have been well known a dangerous road. And sure enough, this guy finds himself being jumped by some robbers. They beat him and just leave him there, half dead, clinging to life. His only hope is for somebody passing by to decide to help him out. And man, on a rough day, this guy catches a lucky break. A priest comes walking by. Man, this is the most godly people in all of Jerusalem. These are the closest people to God out of the entire nation. Surely that guy is going to help. Nope. Passes by on the other side. Next comes a Levite, another what would have been known to be a godly person, a man whose life is dedicated to serving God in the temple. Surely that person's going to help out. Nope. Passes by on the other side. Next comes a Samaritan. And I'm trying to, you know, get in the mindset of what it would be like to be a Jewish person listening to Jesus tell this story. I imagine at this point, they started like, you know, elbowing each other. Oh, Samaritan, wait till you hear this. See, if you don't know, like the Jews hated the Samaritans. Hated them. Couldn't stand them. Thought the worst of Samaritans. Even prayed for God's wrath to come upon the Samaritans. Like they hated them. So I'm trying to imagine Jesus telling the story about a guy left for dead, robbed, and then he says, here comes a Samaritan. I bet they're like, oh man, I bet he's like going to check his pocket, see if there's anything that the robbers forgot, or like give him one last kick for good measure. Like that's what the Samaritan's going to do. No, this is what Jesus does. He turns everything around. The Samaritan sees the guy, has compassion, and decides to act. He bandages up his wounds. He puts him on his animal. He even brings him to an inn, stays another day, takes care of him, and then gives the innkeeper more money and says, hey, look out for this guy. Use this money to take care of him. I'll be back. I'll pay you back for anything extra that you spend. Just make sure he's taken care of. That's what the Samaritan does. And Jesus gets to the end of his story, and he says, who proved to be the neighbor? There's only one answer. There's only one right answer. And again, the lawyer answers correctly. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And here's the key. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. You go and do the same exact thing. You want to know what it looks like to love other people? The Samaritan shows us. The Samaritan gives us the example of what Christian, godly, Christ-centered love looks like. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. And what we see from the Samaritan is he shows us what true Christian, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring love looks like. Means that we love with compassion, action, and sacrifice. That's our big idea. That's our main point for today, is that when we're to love others as much as we love ourselves, to honor Jesus with the second greatest commandment, we love God with everything, we love others as much as ourselves, to live in obedience to that, we must love with compassion, action, and sacrifice. Compassion, action, and sacrifice. And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. So the first thing, we love with compassion. Jesus says when the Samaritan saw the man, he had compassion. And that word in our English language is very similar to what it would have been at this time. Compassion is this thing that happens deep within us, right? Like, it's this thing that happens in our heart that causes us to care and look at others with love. Like, that's what it means to have compassion. We see others around us. I mean, we're just filled with this desire to love and care for them. That's where love starts. Yes, love starts as this emotion deep within our hearts that causes us to care for those around us. Love starts with compassion. The priest and the Levite, they didn't have compassion. They didn't have compassion. They didn't care about this other person. But the Samaritan did, and we're to go and do likewise. We have to have compassion. This is what Jesus models for us. We see in Matthew 9:36, Jesus says when he looked out on the crowds that he was ministering to, he would be filled with compassion and love for those people. He calls us to the same. We are to have compassion for other people. And here's the thing. We find ourselves in a culture, particularly in the West, in this American culture, we find ourselves in a culture shift happening, where the culture is now going further and further away from empathy and compassion. That's the way we're headed. And we as followers of Jesus are called to fight against that, to go against the current and to have compassion. There's a psychologist, professor, author, she's out at MIT. Her name's Sherry Turkle. And she specializes in looking at the way that we have relationships with one another and how our 21st century culture, specifically our technology, is having an effect on that. So that's what she specializes in. What she's shown us through her research, what she's found is that yes, we are, as an American society with so much technology, smartphones in our pockets, we are more connected to people than we've ever been before. More connected than we've ever been. But at the same time, what she's found is that we are also at the same time more lonely than we've ever been as a society. Because what technology has done to us, what email, texting, social media has done to us, is it's allowed us to control relationships. It's allowed us to control conversation. And what we've done now as a result of the effect of technology, when you look this up, like, it's terrifying. I went down this dark rabbit hole preparing a sermon and I wanted to throw my smartphone in a lake. I haven't yet, maybe I should, but it's just terrifying. So what it tells us is technology allows us to have relationships with people, but have them at a distance. See, we can communicate through email and text and social media, and what that allows us to do is control the conversation. We can present our best selves. We can type out something, then edit, then reword, and make sure our tone is right, make sure we're saying the right things so we don't offend people. What social media has allowed us to do is affect and control who we engage with. I'm allowed to decide who my friends are, who sees my posts and who doesn't. It allows me to control who I engage with and to what level I engage with them. And what this has done is it's greatly affected the way that we see other people. See, we like relationships, but we like them at a distance. Sherry Turkle writes this in her book, Reclaiming Conversation. She writes, our rapturous submission to digital technology. I'm not smart enough to know what she meant, so I looked that up. Rapturous means this delightful, this joyful submission to our technology. So our rapturous submission to digital technology has led to an atrophying or a weakening of human capacities like empathy and self-reflection. When you speak to people in person, you're forced to recognize their full human reality, which is where empathy or compassion begins. A recent study shows a steep decline in empathy as measured by standard psychological tests among college students of the smartphone generation. And conversation carries the risk of boredom, the condition that smartphones have taught us most to fear. We don't even have time to get into that, but that's terrifying if you think about it. Which is also the condition in which patience and imagination are developed. our lack of engagement in real, authentic relationships is damaging the way that we see people. And if we're not aware of this, if we're not cognizant of it, if we're not fighting against that, we're gonna find ourselves just going right in line with the culture and bringing us further and further away from the type of compassion that Jesus calls us to. We have to be aware of what is affecting us, what our technology is doing to us. We have to be aware of this, which is why community is so important, which is why we hammer all the time, get in MC groups. Because when you're in real, authentic, biblical community, you're gonna see full human reality, right? People are messy. We're messed up sinners that are all in need of a savior. We're gonna offend, we're gonna step on toes, we're gonna say things and be like, oh, I didn't mean that, let me take it back. I'm sorry. Yeah, we're gonna be confronted with real, full human reality, and that's tough. That's not easy. But that's where compassion and empathy and care and concern for others is developed. Get in community. Build relationships with the world around you, with your neighbors, your friend, your community, people within this church. Build real, authentic relationships with one another because we're called to have compassion. We're called to have compassion and care for one another. So you actually have to be around people and have real conversations in order to do that. Get in community. Be around people. Have compassion for the world around you. This is the first part of love. The second part is we love with action. We love with compassion. Second part, we love with action. So yes, love starts as compassion. It starts with this thing deep within our hearts, but that shouldn't stay there. It should spill out into our lives. It should spill out into action. That's exactly what the Samaritan did. It's the exact opposite of what the priest and Levi did. They didn't have compassion. They didn't do anything. They passed by on the other side. They wanted to stay as far away from this as possible. But the Samaritan was filled with compassion and he acted. He didn't just go by and go, oh man, that's a tough break, man. That's a rough day getting beat up like that. Man, my heart breaks for that guy. I feel bad for him. I feel sorry for him. I wish that didn't happen. No, I'm gonna pray for him. That's good, right? Like that's the first step. Good. You should have compassion and concern for people. You should want to pray for them. But church, I'm telling you, sometimes the Lord has called us to do more. He's called us to do more than just pray for people. He's called us to do more than just feel bad for people and have compassion for people. He's called us to act. And if we're gonna love the way that Jesus has called us to love here, it has to be backed up with our actions. Like this is what happens when you're in relationship. You're in relationship with anybody, whether you're married, not married, kids, no kids, whatever. If you've got a friend in the world, you know that you have to back up with your actions what you say. Like you can't just go around saying, I love you, and then not do anything to back that up. That's not how this works. I've been married 9 years to my wife, Kendra. 9 years, and you know, I try my best, I fail a lot, but I try my best to not only say I love you as much as I can, but to show her as best I can and in different ways that I love her. 9 years in, she should know that I love her, right? But if I all of a sudden today said, you know, I'm not gonna really do anything anymore, I'm just gonna say I love you and that'll be good enough. Eventually, my wife's gonna start to question if I actually love her. She's gonna say, I know you say that, but you're not really doing anything to back that up. Your life is not matching what you say you believe. We're in relationships with people, we get this, right? Like our words have to be backed up with our actions. We can't just say I love you, we have to show that we love you. We have to show, we have to prove it. We see this in scripture too, 1 John 3:17 through 18. But if anyone has the world's goods, the world's resources, wealth, whatever it is, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, that means to not have compassion. That's what the original language is talking about there. Closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love with just our words. We can't just say, I love you. We can't just say, I love people and then not do anything about it. Love demands that we act. It demands that we actually do something with that love. If we say we love people and do nothing about it, we're not really loving. We're just saying something. Do our lives match what we believe? Do we love with action? And that brings us to our third point. We love with compassion. We love with action. Third, we love with sacrifice. We love with sacrifice. Love requires action, and that action is going to lead us to sacrifice. Love means it's going to cost us something. If we're really going to love people the way that Jesus has called us to love here, it means we're going to have to give up something. There are going to be times where we have to sacrifice. Again, remember at the end of this parable, Jesus says, go and do likewise. The Samaritan is our example for what godly, Christ-centered love looks like, the kind of love that he's called us to. If we want to love our neighbor as much as ourselves, the Samaritan is our example. Go and do likewise. When the Samaritan chooses to love this guy, he sacrificed some things. He sacrificed some things. Look at what he sacrificed. He sacrificed time and convenience. Sacrifice time and convenience. Man, it says that he was on a journey. We don't know if this was an urgent journey or not, but we do know that he wasn't just taking a Sunday stroll through the park, right? Like he had a purpose, he had a destination that he was going to. But he sees this guy in need and he sacrifices. He takes a whole day out of his journey, which was a big deal then. Like it's not like he could, you know, just pull off to the side of the road and then hop right back on 85 and drive 70 miles an hour to wherever he was going. That's not how it worked. He took real time to care for this guy. He sacrificed convenience, man. He went way out of his way to show this guy love. He went way out of his way to do that. He sacrificed time and convenience. The other thing he sacrificed, money. He sacrificed money. He sacrificed real resources. He sees this guy hurt and he takes of his own supplies to bandage this guy up, to care for him right there, but he doesn't stop. Like, man, if he just pulled over, stopped, did whatever he could and was like, hey, man, sorry, I got to go. I've got a journey that I'm on. I got to get to my destination. I'd love to help more, but I just can't. Like, that would have been awesome. Like, that would have been, you know, praise God for the little bit that he did. That would be amazing. But this guy continues to sacrifice. He puts him on his own animal and walks to wherever the closest inn would be. We have no idea where that was. Maybe it was close. Maybe it wasn't. We don't know. He took more time and more money, and he pays for this guy to stay at the inn. And then he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii. That's 2 days worth of work. That would have been a lot during this time. He gives him 2 denarii and says, whatever this guy needs, use my money. And if you use more than what I've given you, I'll reimburse you. Do whatever it takes to take care of this guy. He sacrificed real money. I mean, let's just pause for a moment and see the prophetic word that Jesus has given us here. Like, you want to talk about some big idols in our American culture, suburban culture in 2018? You want to talk about some big idols? Time, convenience, and money. We're all busy, right? We all got a bunch of stuff going on. Some of you got little kids. They're going here. They're going there. They're in school. They got sports, whatever. Like, we're busy people. I work 60 hours a week. Got to get stuff done. I don't have time. Travis, I don't have time to love people the way you're talking about. We're busy. We don't want to sacrifice our time. We don't want to give that up. Convenience? You want to talk about the idol of convenience and comfort in our suburban culture? Man, we get ticked off if we're driving somewhere and there's a little bit of traffic that makes us 5 minutes late. We're like, oh, the wrath of God has come upon me. Any inconvenience and it just throws us out. And the other one, money? Yeah, let's go ahead and talk about it, man. Money. That's a big idol for us. That's a big idol for our culture, man. That's my hard-earned money. I worked hard for that. That's mine. I'm not going to give that up to some stranger. I'm not going to give that up to somebody else. No, that's my money. This is a big idol. And again, the Samaritan is our example. Go and do likewise. He sacrifices his time, convenience, and money. When we love people the way Jesus has called us to love, it means we're going to give something up. We're going to be called to sacrifice something. And church, that this is what it looks like to love people. We want to love people like this. We have to look for ways that we can practically and sacrificially love one another. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of somebody sacrificially loving you, like, man, that is amazing. That's an incredible blessing you can give to somebody. I just think back over the last couple years of people have done this in my life, man. Like 2 years ago, we had our daughter Livy. She was born in June, and at that time, so my son who we adopted, Zayden, he was born November 25th, 2015. At the time of his birth, my wife, I don't know, like 7, 8, something like that weeks, some amount of weeks pregnant. I don't know, I lose count. But she was pregnant. Now, before that, we had had 2 miscarriages, and we're told by doctors that we would never have a healthy pregnancy apart from medical intervention. So we just thought, you know what, she's just going to end like the other two have ended, and we're just going to focus our time and energy on our new son, that we got to care and love for this newborn. Well, sure enough, 6.5 months later, into the world comes our daughter, Livy, and man, that was a challenge. You got a 6.5 month old and a newborn at the same time. Like, that was a challenge. And I've been told by most parents that are older than us, have more kids than us, like, you're going to have that kid that's just difficult and is a challenge. That's Livy. She's our challenge. She is. She's got sanctifying grace in our life. Like, it shows us my sin in more ways than I care to admit. But, like, she's a challenge. She's difficult. Like, she just is. And she's been that way since day one. Like, she's not old enough to, like, hear this stuff. So I'm going to delete this podcast before she can be old enough to hear it. But, like, she is. She's difficult. She's the challenge. Zayden is easy. He's awesome. He's amazing. But Livy's a challenge. She's difficult. And she's been difficult since day one. She was a hard baby. She's even a harder toddler. That girl's a tornado just waiting to destroy stuff. Pray for the kids worker. She's over in the kids' ministry now. Pray for them. They need it. But she's been a challenge. And man, when we had the newborn and a 6-month-old, like, we were drowning. It was barely enough to, like, just do the bare minimum around the house just to make it through the day. So it's, you know, middle of summer, end of June, your yard is, like, growing like a foot every day. Like, it's just crazy. And that was one of the things, like, I just could not keep up with. Our yard looked like a disaster jungle zone out there. Like, it was bad. I just could not get myself to go take 2.5 hours to take care of my lawn and leave my wife in there with two kids that would just destroy the place. Like, I couldn't do that to her. So the lawn went, like, we just couldn't do it. And there was a couple ways that people really loved us during that time. Our neighbors, who didn't, they don't even know Jesus, saw that we were in need, that we needed help, and they were like, man, we get our lawn taken care of by somebody. I'm going to pay for that person to come and do your lawn one day. Like, that was awesome. Praise God. Thank you so much. So they did that right after Livy was born, and then sure enough, another month later, my yard's looking like a disaster zone again, and our friends that go here, John and Haley Tucker, are like, hey, do you need some help? And we're like, yes, please. You're going to regret asking for that, but yes, we do. I was like, bro, I need help with the lawn. I cannot do this. He's like, all right, man, I got you. Let's do this. So they came over on a Saturday. John spent hours of his day helping me with my yard work. Haley spent hours inside helping Kendra with the kids. Like, they did something that, you know, tiny in the grand scheme of things, a few hours here. But, like, man, that spoke volumes to us. That really showed how much they loved us. Another way recently this has happened for us, like, some of you know that we sold our house last summer. We've been looking and searching for a home for the last year, bouncing around from place to place. It's been fun. But we finally found a house in August, put an offer in, got accepted. We closed at our house in Decula, and we moved in a couple weeks later. And you know when you move, like, as kids, like, you just accumulate stuff. You just got a bunch of things. So we needed help moving. I couldn't do that all by myself. Kendra's got the kids with her. Like, I just couldn't do that by myself. So I reached out to some buddies here, and they helped me move. And sure, Brad broke our washer and flooded our house, but I'm just kidding, man. I'm just kidding. I love you. I love you. He did, though, but, you know, I love him. I'm just kidding, man. But, like, Brad and a few other people, like, gave up hours on a Saturday to help me move. Like, man, that showed me just how much they love and care about me. That was awesome. That's what it looks like to be a friend to somebody. They gave up hours of their time to help me out. Another way recently, you know, we're in MC group and we're telling our MC group, like, man, it's been a challenge unpacking. Like, you know, you can't just leave boxes strewn about the house when you got little kids, especially when you got a tornado like Livy that will just find whatever she can to just destroy and break. We can't leave boxes out. So we've been leaving stuff in our garage, just kind of unpacking slowly at night after the kids go to bed. We're staying up as late as we possibly can and then crashing at, like, midnight or whatever. So we're telling our MC group, like, man, we just need prayer. We need just rest and energy from the Lord. We need just some extra time to get this stuff done because we just can't keep up with it. Well, there's a couple in our MC group, Daniel and Noel, that said, you know what? We're going to come help you out. And it's not like they had a bunch of time. They were going out of town the next day. They didn't have the time that they gave. They sacrificed time to come over to our house for a few hours and help us get random house projects done. It was awesome. And that was a huge blessing. Like, in the grand scheme of things, these are small sacrifices, but they speak volumes to the people you're showing love to. I'll never forget the people that have helped me out so much. This is a huge blessing. So how can we practically and sacrificially love people? I want to give you a few ways, just real easy, that you can apply this today. Just real quick, you know, one of the ways, like, I don't know if you've noticed this, but our church just, like, pops out babies left and right for whatever reason. I don't know what it is. Be careful. We can drink coffee maybe. I don't know. But, like, they just pop out babies left and right. So we always do this. We include this thing at the bottom of all of our church emails that shows, like, how you can care and love on people in our church. And the vast majority of those opportunities are us asking for you to bring somebody a meal that just had a newborn because you got to eat. And, like, that's just one of the things, like, it's just difficult to keep up with stuff like that. So it's a huge blessing for you to go and provide a meal for somebody. So take somebody a meal. And you're like, well, Travis, I don't know these people. I've never met them before. man, what an awesome opportunity to get to know some people in our church. Like, you go to church with them, like, you should know them. This is your community. This is the body of believers that Christ has brought you to be in. Use that as an opportunity to serve somebody, to sacrifice for somebody, and to get to know somebody. Bring somebody a meal. It's real easy. Another way is you can do what people have done with me, like help with stuff around the house, with yard work. Like, you see somebody in need or just struggling to keep up with things, like, offer to help them out. Give up a few hours of your day and help them out. Maybe for those that have been coming to Emmaus for a while and you see like there's some new people that the Lord's bringing, you're like, man, I don't know that person. Well, take time out of your day to go get to know somebody new, make a new friend. You got somebody new in your MC group that you've never met before. Maybe they're new to our church, maybe not. It doesn't matter. Like, you don't know them. Build a relationship with them. Get to know somebody, make a new friend. Get to know people in your community, in your neighborhood, those around you. Like, who do you not know that you see on a regular basis? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's the same person in the grocery store over and over again checking you out. Get to know your community and share the love of Christ with them. That's another way. Like, you want to know the best way to love somebody? Share the gospel with them. Like, build relationships with people that don't know Jesus and share the love of Jesus with them. That's the most loving thing you could ever do. Offer up free babysitting. Like, if you love kids and you want to, like, give somebody a date night, like, that would be a huge blessing. Like, it's expensive to go out on a date. It's expensive to pay for dinner and to pay for a babysitter. Like, that's expensive. But if you come up, hey, man, that's awesome. But if you come up to somebody and say, man, I would love to watch your kids for free. You don't pay me. Like, that's going to be a sacrifice, son. You're going to have to sacrifice your time. You're not going to get paid for it. And if they have a kid like Livy, you're going to sacrifice some hair that you're going to have to pull out later. Like, it's going to be tough. But that is an awesome and practical and easy way to sacrificially love somebody. Another way? Serving. Serve one another in the body of believers that God has called you to. Look, the reality is, let me just say this. Like, those of you that serve, if you serve on any volunteer team we have, you host the MC group, lead an MC group, serve a student ministry on our band, tech team, out in the lobby with greeting or passing out bulletins, our kids ministry, like, you serve anywhere, I want to pause right now and just say thank you. Thank you. We really extremely deeply appreciate the way that you serve and love the people of Emmaus. Because here's the reality, and this is not hyperbole. Like, those of you that know me know that I don't over-exaggerate. I tend to downplay things. Like, that's just not how I'm wired. But the reality, the very real truth is, we cannot do what we do on Sundays or the ministries throughout the week without real volunteer serving. Like, we just can't do it. We can't do it. As talented as Pastor Jeremy is, he can't play all the instruments at one time and run sound and lyrics and lights back there. You just can't do it. We rely heavily on volunteers to do the work of ministry here at Emmaus. We can't do it without you. So if you're serving on a volunteer team, I want to just say thank you. We love you. I know it's a sacrifice. I know you're giving up time, convenience, energy, all these things. I know you're sacrificing. And I want you to know that we love you and appreciate you on behalf of the pastors, elders, staff here. You're amazing. And we cannot do what God has called us to do without you. So thank you for your sacrifice. The other part of that is, if you're here and you call Emmaus Church your home, not if you're just visiting, you're checking things out, trying to figure out where the Lord has you, like, that's a separate thing. I want to talk to the people who call Emmaus your home church, whether you're a covenant member or not. If this is your home church, this is where God has called you to be, and you're not serving, the reality is we need you. We need you. It's time to step up. It's time to step up. It's time to start serving people sacrificially and practically. And this is an easy way to do it, because here's the truth. When we look at scripture, we see that God has called us and commanded us to serve one another. He's called us to do that. He's called us to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church that he's called us to. He's called us and commanded us to serve. Here's the other thing, is he's gifted you to serve. You look at every single passage in the New Testament about spiritual gifts, and what you find is the context around that is that these spiritual gifts have been given to us so that we will serve in the local church. That's the context of every single passage. You've been called, you've been commanded, you've been gifted to serve. Church, now is the time to step up and serve. Now's the time. You've been coming here for any length of time and you're not serving. Now is your opportunity to respond in obedience to what God has called you to do. And look, maybe this is too hard, and if it is, I'll apologize later, but the truth is that what I believe, what I see from scripture here is that if you're not serving, I don't think you can say that you're loving people the way God has called you to. I just don't think you can say that. Because the Samaritan is our example. If we're supposed to go and do likewise, that means that we have to sacrifice. And yeah, serving means you're going to have to sacrifice. So if you're not serving, it's time to step up. Because the reality is, if you're not serving, you're consuming. And consuming is not loving. Because consuming makes it all about you. Whether you would articulate this or not, or you believe this or not, your actions demonstrate what you believe. And what you do when you consume is you make it all about you. How can you serve me? How can you make my experience at Emmaus Church good? Do you have people that will watch my kids? Do you have hot coffee ready for me? You're going to pass out a bulletin when you make sure that the parking lot isn't a disaster zone? It makes it all about you. It brings the focus completely inward. And Christian gospel-centered love is to be external. It's to be focused on those around you and how you can serve and love and sacrifice for the people around you. So if you call Emmaus Church your home church and you're not serving, you're consuming, and it's time to start loving. It's time to start giving back and serving those the Lord is bringing here. It's time to use your gifts that God has given you to serve the purpose that he's given you those gifts, to be in the local church. It's time for you to respond in obedience to the command and call to serve one another. It's time to do that. Look, if you're looking for some eloquent sales pitch for me to stir your heart to this, I'm not a sales guy. It's not going to happen. What I do know is God has commanded us and called us to do this, and it's time for us to respond in obedience. So if you haven't done that, now's your time. Don't delay obedience. Real easy. You can take out that green card that you see in the seat back. You can, it says, count me in on it. You flip that over, fill out the information, check that box. It says, you want to join a volunteer team? Put that in the basket. I'll follow up with you. I promise I will find you a good spot to use your gifts and to honor the Lord and to serve and love others here. It's time to stop consuming and start loving. Last way that we can be, we can practically and sacrificially love others, and if I haven't offended everybody, I'll get the rest of you with this. Be generous. Be generous. If you want to sacrificially and practically love people, be generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure. The truth is, just by you living here in America, you are far more wealthy than almost the entire rest of the world. Just by that virtue, so that fact alone, whether you feel wealthy or not, compared to the rest of the world, the majority of the rest of the world, you are wealthy. The truth is that we, living here in America, have been richly blessed by God in a lot of different ways. Sure, some of you more so than others, but we have been blessed by God. The other thing is, what we see in Scripture is God is owner of everything. He owns everything. He owns our life. He owns our actions. He owns your job. He owns your paycheck. He owns your bank account. And he has called us to be good stewards or managers of the things that he's blessed us with, but he's still in control. He's still the owner. And if God, as the owner, decides to take a withdrawal from your bank account and put it somewhere else, he has every right to do that because he's the owner. And we, as the stewards, as the managers, are called to trust him with that and respond in obedience. You want to sacrificially love people? Love people with the resources that God has blessed you with. Look, Anson's already talked about this. We've sent it out in a church email. We mentioned it last week. You have an opportunity in a few minutes to live this out. Again, let's not be a people that delays obedience, because in a few minutes, you're going to hear about a very real opportunity for us to sacrificially give for the work of Jesus. There's a couple here, Ken and Beatrice from Uganda. They have dedicated their lives to love for some of the most vulnerable people this world has, orphans, kids with no parents and no home. They've dedicated their lives to serve and love and care for these kids. And the reality is they're in need. They're in need. And we, as a Western culture who has been richly blessed by God, will have an opportunity in a few minutes to sacrificially love others, to sacrificially love orphans on the other side of the globe. You can do that today, because every penny given in our offering today is going directly towards Noah's Ark Orphanage. And you're going to hear about the ways that's going to help them and serve them and show them love. Christ has called us to sacrifice, and there are times where we're going to have to sacrifice the money that God has blessed us with. He's the owner. We're the steward. Will you respond in obedience when he calls us to? Let's look for ways that we can sacrificially and practically love one another. Jesus has called us to do this. And yeah, when we love it, it's going to mean we give up stuff. We're going to have to give up our time, our priorities, our precious schedule and to-do list. We're going to have to sacrifice resources. We're going to have to sacrifice energy, maybe our day off. We're going to have to sacrifice our preferences and our rights, because the truth is we don't get to decide who we love and how we love them. It's not up to us. Yes, you're going to have to sacrifice. And yes, that's not always going to be easy. But here's what I know. I know that there is true joy found in obedience to Jesus. So when we love the way that he's called us to, and we have his heart, and we're filled with compassion and love for other people, and he calls us to sacrificially love others, it's not going to feel like this weight on. It's not going to feel burdensome. It's not going to feel like we're overexerting ourselves. It's going to feel like we're loving others and we're loving Jesus. That's what it's going to feel like. Church, let's be a people that loves sacrificially. Let's be a people that love with compassion, action, and sacrifice. Our time started out by looking at a question. This lawyer asks, who am I supposed to love? And if you've noticed, Jesus didn't answer that question. He didn't answer it because it's the wrong question. It's focused on the wrong things. Instead, Jesus says, who proved to be the neighbor? John Piper says this of this story. He says, Jesus tells a story that changes the question from what kind of person is my neighbor to what kind of person am I? He changes the question from what status of people are worthy of my love to how can I become the kind of person whose compassion disregards status. The question of who to love is easy. It's everybody. We're called to love everybody. The harder question is, will I be the neighbor? Will I be somebody who loves others as much as I love myself? Will I be somebody that loves with compassion, action, and sacrifice? This is the love that Jesus calls us to. This is the love that Jesus models for us. Jesus loves with compassion. He loves us so much, church. Like, he loves you. He loves you deeply. Despite the fact that we do everything to reject his love and put our love towards other things, he still loves us. He loves us to the point that he acted. He left the glory and perfection of heaven to come to earth to live the perfect life that you or I never could. And that carried him all the way to the cross, where Jesus shows us that he loves with sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus took on all of our sin. He took on all the punishment that our sins deserve. He died the death that we should have died. He gave his life for ours. And through that, he defeated sin and death. He rose from the dead. And through faith in Jesus, we find total forgiveness from our sins. We receive the promise of eternal life. We receive salvation. This is how much Jesus loves us. And he's called us to go and do likewise. We are to love with compassion, action, and sacrifice. Will you be the neighbor? Church, let's be a church filled with people that love with compassion, action, and sacrifice. Let's be a church filled with people that loves our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. We're about to enter into a time of communion, and during this time, I want to encourage those of you who are believers in Christ to just spend a few minutes just thanking him for his love and sacrifice. Maybe you need to spend some time repenting. Maybe there's people that God has called you to love that you're just like, I'm not going to do it. Maybe he's called you to sacrifice in some ways that you've been really resistant. It's time to repent of that and live in obedience to Jesus, because joy is found in obedience. Maybe you need to spend a few minutes. I would encourage all of you to do this. Maybe spend a few minutes praying and seeking the Lord's wisdom on what he wants you to do with this offering time. How does he want you to sacrificially love Ken and Beatrice and their ministry, Noah's Ark, and these kids in Uganda that desperately need our love and support? Spend a few minutes praying about that. And then as you're ready, you can go to the tables. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, maybe you wondered that question before, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? It's easy. Jesus has taken care of all of that. And all we have to do is respond in faith and trust him, looking to him as our Savior, not trusting the things of this world because they're only going to lead to disappointment, dissatisfaction. They can't fulfill you. Only Jesus can. And if you want to do that, we'll have a team of people back here that would love to pray with you, talk with you. If you need prayer of any kind, I encourage you to come to the team in the back and we would love to pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice for us, that you loved us so much that you came to save us. Jesus, that is overwhelming every time I think about it. So thank you for that. Thank you for your salvation. I pray, Lord, that we honor you with our lives and we respond in obedience to however you're calling us to love. Maybe it's that difficult person that we don't want to love. Maybe it's making that sacrifice that we just don't want to. Lord, let us respond with trust and obedience to whatever you're calling us to, because your ways are always better. Jesus, we thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity for us to tangibly give out of the many resources that you've blessed us with to meet a real need in Uganda, with kids that are the most vulnerable people in our society, Lord, that we can love them and care for them from here. Lord, thank you for that opportunity. I pray for you to use this time to honor you. Lord, use us in whatever way that you would have. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.